Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you after the service at the pastor's corner. Today, I wanted to start by telling you that I went out this week again and asked a question. I'm in preparing for this sermon, and I asked some people, What would it look like to you? What do you think it might look like if someone had a pure heart? And as I asked that question, I had multiple responses. I'm going to share three of them with you. First was a young guy. He looked at me and goes, "Oh, yeah, that'd be really good. I think that'd be like being genuinely nice." Had a young lady say, yeah, she was nearby, and so she kind of heard that. She came over, "Yeah, I think it'd be genuinely kind." And then there was a guy that was a little bit older, a good bit older, actually, and I asked him later in the morning, "What do you think it would look like if someone had a pure heart?" He said, "I'm not sure, because I don't think I've ever seen one." And what's challenging about that is that we, as followers of Jesus, I think as we live intentionally in God's kingdom, we should be pursuing a pure heart. Right, we saw in the Beatitudes, as we've been in this series, The Kingdom of God, we saw in the Beatitudes that there's Beatitudes built upon one another. One of those were, "Blessed are the pure in heart." We saw that as we live in those values and characteristics, that will then begin to be salt and light in this community around us. And then what we saw last week, the last couple weeks, is Jesus has started to unpack even more deeply into that culture what it looks like to live out these values. And so what we come to today, we come to the second in what are considered like pillars for the Pharisees of Jesus' day, what are considered pillars for seeking their own righteousness, okay? And so we're going to see those living intentionally in God's kingdom will pursue pure hearts. Now remember our definition for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. When we say that, the word that just constantly comes to my mind, and you've probably heard it over the last few weeks, is surrender. That is surrendering to Him. Our hearts will be surrendered to Him and what He says is good and right for us. And as we are united to Jesus through His perfect work at the cross, through His resurrection, our lives will be empowered by His Spirit to surrender to Him, to keep dying to sin and living to righteousness. Jesus doesn't say that's a simple thing. Jesus doesn't say that's an easy thing. In fact, I think sometimes it's a very painful thing in our lives. But pursuing pure hearts is also a beautiful thing, and it promises the greatest possible joy, hope, and meaning, not after this life, yes that, but in this case, while walking in this life. Remember what we pointed out last week now as we get ready to read here in just a minute. The Pharisees thought they had all this down. They thought they had this righteousness thing down. They thought they had the secret to life, that they were getting all the righteousness they needed, because they didn't murder, one pillar, and they didn't commit adultery, the second pillar. They had created this list of rules I shared with you last week. It was like 613 of them for interpreting the law of God. And at the top of that list was this murder and adultery. Now, as they were doing this, they thought they were doing it well enough. Jesus here is correcting them. And Jesus is saying, "You have heard that it was said," and when he says that, he's referring to their interpretation of the law, not God's law itself. "You've heard that it was said," but Jesus says, "No, I tell you, I tell you, I've always been telling you, I tell you this. And in that, he corrects their understanding of these things. So just to be clear, he's not doing away with God's law or its guiding of God's people. So now, with all that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 27 through 32. If you didn't get my email this week or our text this week, this is heavy. I encourage you to hang in there. But this is God's word. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So with that, let me just pause a minute. When we read a passage like that, our minds go all over the place, right? And what I want to do is to help understand that, as we move into our first point, that your heart, and when I say your and mine, my heart, are not pure. Your heart is not pure on its own. As we come into talking about this today, we need to remember that just last week when we looked at this, at the first pillar of the Pharisees, right? Jesus was telling them, you've created your own rules to be able to say what murder is and what murder isn't. And Jesus was like, you're really proud of that, Pharisees, but actually, you're all murderers because of the anger in your hearts. Now Jesus is going after the second big place of where they find their righteousness. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he's addressing the thing he's saying, I know that physical adultery, at least in the way you've defined it, Pharisees, is not common here. Right? And so he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to all those around, the Pharisees as well. I know that physical adultery is not common here, at least not in the way you've defined it. But, he says, verses 27 through 30, lust in your heart is very common and is adulterous. And second, verse 31 through 32, you have such a weak... So again, let me say it in this way. I know that physical adultery, at least in the way you've defined it, is not common here. But you have such a weak view of marriage that you'll divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever. And Jesus is saying, that tells me that your hearts aren't right regarding adultery. Because that actually reveals your true heart and your true attitude. You're willing to put your wife... This is what he's telling them. You're willing to put your wife out on the street, you're willing to make her fend for herself in a culture where she had no way to get a job, no way to provide for herself. You were willing to put her out on the street, make her fend for herself, and you've justified that action in your minds to make it easier for you to carry out your own sinful desires. Because after all, if you get that certificate of divorce, you've got your justification, you can go do what you want to. They had misinterpreted and misapplied the law so badly that they were saying you could easily divorce your wife because you didn't like her cooking, because you don't feel affection or love to her anymore, because she's not attractive to you anymore, because she had a bad day, all the way to infertility. They were basically saying, okay, you want to go enjoy other women? Then just give your wife a certificate of divorce and go do what you want to. Now, do you see the context there and how crass that is? And let me just say that when we make marriage or when we make relationships about just fulfilling our desires, getting our needs met, getting what we want, when we do that, When we do that, we are doing no different than the Pharisees, and it will lead to this. You see it in our culture, but unfortunately, we see it in the church too. Now, Jesus goes on and he talks about this way more in depth in Matthew 19. Then he goes on and talks way more about this throughout the New Testament, and Paul talks about it, taking Jesus' words. And I'm not going to preach any more on the marriage aspect of this today, okay? But I want to encourage you that if husbands and wives, particularly husbands, decided that we were going to live out what it means to be Christ in the church, and we studied throughout the New Testament how Christ loves the church, and we sought to put that in play, asking him by his Spirit to work in us to lay our lives down for our wives as Christ did for the church, I'm pretty sure that would change things, right? That we don't view it as our culture teaches us is okay, as our own sinful hearts teach us is okay. Now, I'm going to set that aside, and we're going to go back to verses 27 through 30 for the rest of our time. All right, in this section, there's two words he uses here that stand out to us that we really don't like: adultery and lust. All right, verse 27 again, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let me first, in addressing adultery, say this. Some of you have experienced adulterous relationships. And so to sit in here today, this is excruciating and it's painful because you've experienced the devastation firsthand. Whether it's from a spouse, whether you've seen it with a parent, a sibling, a married child, I could go on and on. You know the devastation it can cause. You realize how bad it is. It hurts, and you know it. And I'm sorry that that's been your experience. Jesus is not in any way minimizing that, and I hope you don't think I am either. In the culture of Jesus' day, when this was written, adultery was considered a selfish act. It was known to be sinful. It was clearly viewed as wrong. It was a problem among the religious leaders. And so by addressing it here, Jesus is saying adultery is sin. It's evil, and there's a lot more to it. The second word here is lust. All right, we hear that word lust, and a lot of times our reaction comes out like this, right? We hear it and some of us think, no, I'm better than that. Some of us think, you people who are dealing with this, you're weak. Some of us might think, well, everyone experiences lust, right? So why do we need to talk about this? Some think, well, I'm glad I haven't been caught yet. Some may be thinking, I just don't really want to talk about that, so I'm just going to ignore it, kind of the la 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 thing, right? But we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it because it's rampant in our culture. We need to talk about it because it's right here in God's Word as we go through it. And just like Jesus showed the Pharisees and us last week that we're all guilty of murder, he's saying here there's an aspect in which we're all guilty of adultery. Not of the same consequences as the physical act, but he's saying we're guilty of it. Now, let me unpack the word lust for a minute. There's two words around this in Scripture. One is luck is translated lust itself. That's the epithume, or over-desire for something. The other is sexual immorality. That's the pornea. And those words are used interchangeably at times throughout Scripture. And Jesus is speaking in this passage explicitly about the sexual sins. But it also goes deeper than that and affects us all. So how might you lust? We do that, before I get into more explicits, we do that by taking what God has created in us, that is, he's created in all of us a desire for relationship, and a deep longing to be known. That's God-given. But then we take that and we fantasize about any relationship, physically or emotionally, thinking about how that would be better than what God has provided for you in a spouse, or what he's not yet provided for you in a spouse. So then what does it look like practically? Well, first, the ones we think of, and again, he's not talking about recognizing beauty, but he is talking about when we think about how we might enjoy that beauty. And so it comes in images, intentionally watching videos or movies, or it comes in reading books where you can fantasize about relationship. That includes explicit content. And by the way, statistics indicate that the viewing of explicit content by women, particularly by girls in middle school and high school, is on a sharp rise. If you're sitting in here today and you don't realize that middle schoolers are exposed to this often, if we don't see the intentionality that we need to be guarding our children's hearts and minds and what they see, just know it's real. Don't stick your head in the sand. It's real, and we need to fight for them. But he's talking about the explicit content here, and he's saying it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. He's also addressing when you're watching and reading and finding yourself thinking, I wish that was my life. I wish that was my spouse. Or I wish I could get rid of all these burdens I feel and just go do what I want. And so it's physical or emotional intimacy in any relationship that's not with a spouse as God has designed. Other places this plays out in our culture, it drives to this. I dress this way because I want people to look at me when I do. I find my worth in the way someone looks at me rather than how Jesus defines me to be. Students, Snapchat, Instagram, obviously sexting, any of those things, right, and many more. Old people, I put myself in that, in this context. Facebook, right? Y'all know students don't look at Facebook anymore, right? Okay, so Facebook, you know, there is a beauty in connecting with people, but don't let it stir up old flames. Texting relationships seem less personal, but our hearts can get connected in inappropriate ways beyond what God has said is good. And so Jesus is saying, and he's keying in on the religious leaders here who thought they were doing pretty well, and he's saying, okay, you haven't committed the physical act of adultery. And yes, adultery is bad, but this doesn't mean your hearts are right. You're focused on your own efforts, the externals, not paying attention to your heart. And so you're just as lost as the others. And so when we make relationship about emotional, physical pleasure and stimulation only, even with best intentions, we are going to fall in this. Why? Because we're sinful. And we will take the relationship and make it about me any chance we get, because what are we asking? What am I getting out of it? And how am I going to get fulfilled? And then, because it's become acceptable in our society's viewpoint, it's an even larger battle. It's part of the spiritual warfare we're in. And Satan whispers, you deserve to feel good. We like that lie. You know why we like it? Because we're right smack dab in the center of it. I deserve. And that's why Jesus is so poignant in his response. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus isn't literally saying cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. But he is saying that sin has drastic consequences on earth. And he's saying, make no mistake, you need to examine your hearts, not just your actions. Because this sin is likely affecting you and you don't even realize it. He's using drastic measures with violent personal intentionality. Put out an eye, cut off a hand. But what he's saying is, doing what is painful is far better than if you persist in this sin, and if you persist in this self-righteousness, failing to ask God to examine your heart and help you deal with what he shows you. Failing to do so has a massive impact on relationships. It mars the image of Christ in the church. It obscures the kingdom of God by making it look the same as the world around us, and it really just makes you downright miserable. So if you're here this morning and you're still arguing with Jesus and his word, if you're insisting that your heart is faithful or completely pure, and you're doing that by saying, because look, I'm not as bad as that person. You know what they're dealing with? Well, let's not worry about that right now. Where's my heart? Where's your heart? If you're thinking, I'm not as bad as my spouse because of what they've done, I've not struggled like that person's struggling, then we're still insisting in some way, either fully or in part, that we can live in our own strength. Y'all, that's dangerous. Scripture shows us over and over again, we can't do this by just pulling up our bootstraps and making it work. You may never commit the act of adultery, and that's good. But your heart might be full of pride and hope in yourself. It might not be resting truly in our identity and who Jesus has made us to be and the real power that we have to fight these things by his Spirit. But if you have agreed this morning that your heart's not pure, after hearing these things, then we can begin to pursue having a pure heart through Jesus, because our hearts are made pure through Jesus alone. Let me talk about that for just a minute. Our hearts are made pure through Jesus alone. Living in our identity as sons and daughters, that's what enables us to grow in having pure hearts. Some of us, again, we think we grow in having pure hearts because we decide to be good and moral. But again, if you seek to do that by yourself in your own strength, no matter how strong and determined you are, you will fail. If you just decide to do it in your own strength. Think about it. We live in a culture that tried to be moral and good. What has happened over time when we keep trying to do that in our own strength? We, as a culture, have failed. We now have opened this to all sorts of sin and debauchery, right? All over the place. Our culture says morality is not necessary now, because relationships are only a means to an end, only a way to fulfill us. They're about us feeling good and being satisfied. And then we see more and more acceptable in our society that when the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage isn't doing it for you, discard, go find another, or pursue it with other people, with multiple people, with unnatural relations, with a computer or a phone screen. Again, the reason our culture is at this place is that we have begun to wholeheartedly pursue what is natural for us as sinful human beings, to pursue what makes me feel good. will only have hearts growing to be pure when we live in our identity as sons and daughters through the work of Jesus. Why do we go to the work of Jesus? Because he was the only one without sin, the only one whose heart was 100% pure. Because he lived the perfect life, because he died on the cross to pay for that sin, because he rose again to defeat the power of that sin in our lives, and he gave us his Spirit to fight it. So when we are tempted, three short things we do. First, when we run to Jesus, and what do I mean by that? Again, Jesus died for these sinful passions. We return to the truth of who we've been made to be through Christ dying for this sinful passion. Romans 13:13-14 says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime." In other words, not in darkness, but in light. "Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." How do we make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires? We run back to who we are in Jesus. Put him on, so to speak. Second, we ask him to help us to fight sin by the power of his Spirit. Give us the Holy Spirit to fight the unfaithfulness in our heart. Strengthen us by proclaiming, by your Spirit, proclaim our identity. And help us battle, Lord. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then, when it is a real person, when it is a real situation you're in, flee, but flee in the right direction. All right? Don't just flee and run to the next thing. Flee in the right direction. There is a time where rationalizing, "Well, I think if I just do this, it might get better. Well, I think if I do this, it might get better. Well, if I think I do this, it might get better. Or if I just pray more, I might be able to get through this more." And there may be some of that on the front end, but there's a time where we have to look at something and say, "No, I need to flee." 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "So flee youthful passions, but flee in the right direction and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Where do we flee? We flee to the Lord in pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. So what Jesus is doing here, and as I give you those points, he's saying, act decisively. Act immediately, even if it's painful. And for us, the pain is not often physical. And he's saying, even if it's painful, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. But for us, that the pain's not often physical. Where's the pain? It's in the shame of acknowledging places where we struggle. Right? It's in the pain maybe of saying, "I need to step out of this friend group." It's in the pain of saying, "I might need to step out of this job, because I cannot control myself around this person. Or I realize I'm getting inappropriately close to this person." And y'all, we're not able to do that. Probably not able. Sometimes we can, but usually we're not able to do that by ourselves. We probably need someone else to help us with this. And guess what? On the front end, it's going to be painful to invite someone else in. At least to invite them in the way I'm talking about. We can invite someone else in and just kind of be like, we invite you in just to commiserate together. And it's like you bring somebody in, you sit down to lunch, and you talk a minute, and then the response is, "Yep, me too, brother, and then let's eat." Right? That's not what we're talking about. We invite someone in who will ask us the hard questions. Maybe cut our access to things if needed. Will help us do the hard things needed, the things that are painful for everyone, but they're willing to walk in that with us. Someone who won't just say, "Sit and stay where we are," but will have grace-filled and sober conversations that bring us to Jesus and His power by His Spirit to change us. Now, thank you for hanging in with me this far. And let me say this. Don't leave here without hearing this. These things can be redeemed. These things can be redeemed. If you're a spouse here and your spouse comes to you with these things, they can be redeemed. If you're a parent here and your child comes to you, these things can be redeemed. If you're a child and you see this going on with your parent, these things can be redeemed. Yes, it's hard. It'll be hard. It'll be hard because the consequences of sin while we live on this earth are hard. The enemy's going to say, think of what you'll lose if you address this. Think of the long road to recovery if you deal with this. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, do whatever it takes. I am in the work of redemption by my grace. It may be painful, but it will be worth it. He says, the grace of God is big enough for you and everything you bring to me. And sometimes we have to walk in this for a little while before we realize it's big enough. But His grace doesn't change, because His love for you is based not in what you have done, but in what He has done for you. He says, you're part of my bride. You are sons and daughters belonging to me. And so the pain that you have to walk through to pursue a pure heart, to surrender to Jesus, Jesus is like, it'll be worth it. I'm not going to let go of you. And it can be easy in the church to preach a sermon like this and then to say, okay, y'all go figure this out. But I want to encourage you today that if you're a member here, you know your elder, you can reach out to them. But I also want to show you that this is my email address. If you're struggling in these things, any of them, right? Or you know someone who is, you need help here, you can email me. And the first thing I'll commit to do is I'll pray for you regularly. But then beyond that, I want to help you get connected with people, with an individual, with some others, a group, who can help walk with you in sober, grace-filled relationship, to walk side by side with you. Don't sit in darkness. There is light. And those living intentionally in God's kingdom will pursue pure hearts. Live intentionally in this. And then think about it for a minute. As we learn to do this, as we do this together, I said it last week with the murder and anger. Now think about it this way. As we begin to do this, as God redeems relationships, as God changes us, that will be light shining in the darkness. That will be His kingdom breaking through. And as much as you might not want to be the one to have to go through it to see that happen, I promise you that on the other side of the pain and the hurt, and sometimes in the middle of it, we see it over and over and over again, you will learn to rest in God's redeeming grace. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I just want to give you a few minutes to go before Him and ask Him, if there's any of these places that you've been walking in darkness, put it before Him now. confess it, repent of it, ask him to show you his grace this morning. And then if you're not sure about that, and you're like, Lord, show me in my heart where I'm sinful in this way. And as he shows you, confess it before him. And then we'll come and rejoice at his redeeming grace together in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you hear your people confess, Lord, the sin and darkness in our heart, Lord, we pray this prayer from Psalm 51 from David, saying, Lord, apply this to our heart through the work of Jesus. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And Lord, as we know that that has been applied to us through Jesus' work, Lord, we come to this table rejoicing and celebrating, Lord, that you have accomplished that for your people here today. And we come knowing that we can cry out as the psalmist continues, because your presence is here among us. We can cry out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, we ask that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation and that you would uphold your people with a willing spirit. Lord, we pray that you would do these things as we come to your table today. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.